Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
As parents, we need to be there, don't we? I appreciate families that support their kids. Ball games, recitals, graduations, these things are important, and parents should be there. It's not always pleasant to be there, but it's important. I was watching an interview with a famous NASCAR driver, and he was talking about his dad. And some things that he said caught my attention. He said, "You know, my dad was so busy trying to make a name for himself that he was never there. I could never please him. I have no pictures of my high school graduation, none. I had my cap and gown. I went and got my diploma and went home. My dad never even showed up." Now, this young man was not bitter towards his dad. As a matter of fact, he ended up developing a good relationship with his father. But I thought, when I heard what he said, I thought, how sad. And I hurt for him. Have you ever gone to a ball game, sat next to a parent that had a kid playing, and they would say, "You see that kid right over there on the bench? His parents never come." You probably know of kids that have to go to ball games and different things, and their parents never show up for them. To me, that's always a sad testimony. It's important for us as parents to be there, especially mothers. Whoever has a mom or a dad that goes to the game or a play or whatever it may be, it's sad. This thing is giving me problems right here. We as parents should always be there for our children. And so today, as we celebrate Mother's Day / Resurrection / Memorial Day / Arbor Day, I was concerned with how many people would show up or how many people would respond. But I'm glad that you're here because, you know, some people aren't comfortable in coming back. But I'm glad that you're here. And we're certainly thankful for our mothers. And so this morning, I thought it appropriate to speak on Mary this Resurrection Sunday. Mary. I want us to see Christ, of course. We always need to look and see Christ when we read scriptures. But I want us to see Christ through the eyes of his mother. And I also want us to see that Mary was there. That's the title of my message. Mary was there. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 35. That was a pit stop right there. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 35. "And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Can you imagine the anticipation, the excitement, and the fear? Here, a young girl, not married, never having known a man, told that she was pregnant. She's pregnant with the Christ child. This is not an everyday occurrence. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. This is a once-in-the-history-of-the-universe occurrence. And Mary is the one that has been given the gift and the privilege of being the vessel that God was going to use. Of course, you know the Christmas story well. Mary's told she's pregnant with child, and Joseph takes her away, takes her anyway, and then they go to Bethlehem, and they come to a place in Bethlehem to find a room so that they might rest. There's no room in the inn. They find this stable. Joseph and Mary finds this stable. They go into the stable. I don't know if they rented it or borrowed it. I don't know exactly how that took place, but they found a barn. And that night, I don't even know that Joseph was planning on seeing to it that Mary was going to have the baby that night. I don't know that he expected her to have the baby that night. But that night, while they were sleeping in a barn on hay, Mary gives birth to the Christ child. The stable's the only place they could go, so they have the baby. The baby's born. The shepherds come. And the Bible says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, when we read that passage of Scripture in Luke, we know that Mary knew who Jesus was. If anybody knew who Jesus was, Mary knew who Jesus was. And He was the God child. It makes sense to think that Mary was there for Jesus' birth. You kind of have to be there if you're the mother of a child at the birth. You know, sometimes fathers aren't there at the birth, but mothers are always there at the birth. And so my first point is, Mary was there at Christ's birth. She was there. Mary knew that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew that He was special. She was there at the birth of the Savior, the one that she gave life to, was the one that would offer eternal life to all. And Mary was there. Jesus lived with Joseph and Mary, and Jesus' brothers and sisters lived with Jesus. He learned how to be a carpenter. Jesus did. His stepfather, Joseph, taught him how to be a carpenter. Jesus humbled himself and allowed this man, Joseph, to teach him how to build with his hands, the same hands that created this man. Mary was there. 30 years had passed now. Joseph is gone. And now it's Mary and Jesus and his brothers and his sisters. And Jesus is fixing to move out. Mary takes Jesus to a wedding. And there we see Christ's first miracle. So Mary was there at the birth of Christ, and Mary's there when Jesus starts His public ministry. It's found in John chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen. John chapter 2, verse 5, His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them with water to the brim. He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governors of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have all drunk, they that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now? The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Here, Jesus
first miracle, and Mary was there. Mary was there at the birth of Christ, and Mary was there at the first miracle of Christ, or the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. For 30 years, Jesus lived with Mary, and now Jesus was going to go away and spend the next 3.5 years teaching who he was. This is the public ministry start. His mother sees a need, and she brings Jesus into the equation. And so she sees Jesus do his very first miracle in human flesh, and Mary was there. Have you ever wondered what it was like for Mary to see the miracle performed? How did she know he could do such a thing? Jesus had never performed a miracle in 30 years of his earthly ministry. His earthly existence, he never one time performed a miracle. He didn't clean his room by snapping his finger. He didn't turn his brother into a frog. He didn't do any miracles. The Bible is very clear. This was his first miracle. How did Mary know that Jesus could do a miracle like this? Maybe she didn't. Maybe it never crossed her mind. She just knew Jesus was always there to fix the problem. And so she went to Jesus and said, hey, they've ran out of wine. And Jesus is like, what do you want me to do about it? I don't know if she thought maybe the disciples could run down to the store. I don't know. I do believe that she kind of felt like he could do something miraculously, even though she had never seen it done. Why? Because she tells the servants, do whatever he says to do. That's an odd statement. That's an odd statement for an odd question or for an odd request. Jesus, they're out of wine. Servants, do whatever he says to do. And she walks away. With full confidence that the problem had been solved well before the problem had ever been solved. And she was there. How did she know that Jesus could perform such a miracle? Maybe it was her motherly intuition, but she knew. She knew he was the Son of God. She knew he was God in the flesh. She had witnessed it for 30 years. No miracle had been performed, but she knew. The way that Jesus was always obedient, the way that Jesus was with his brothers and sisters, the way that Jesus loved and obeyed, the way that Jesus taught and understood, the way that Jesus learned, and most likely the way that Jesus showed compassion to his mother when his stepfather Joseph passed away. She knew he was God. She was told, and she witnessed it personally. Kind of makes me wonder about our life. Do we as believers live a life that our neighbors know that we're the child of God? Mary didn't know Jesus was God because of miracles he performed as a child for 30 years. Yes, she was there at the beginning. At 30 years ago, someone told her that Jesus was God. And for the next 30 years, nothing miraculous ever took place. Except the boy was always obedient. He was always kind. He was always compassionate. He was, well, perfect. His life indicated the idea that he was the Son of God. Does our life indicate that we are the children of Christ? Would our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, the people that we're employed with, the people that sit around us, would they know that we're the child of God by not miracles, but by the way we live our everyday life? See, Mary knew Jesus was God because Mary witnessed it for 30 years, something very unusual. Now, she never had a child before Jesus. She didn't have anybody to compare it to. You know, the oldest child always gets the blunt end of the deal, right? We're the training child. My parents will tell you that. They'll testify. with me and Josh, we were the two oldest. We were the ones that they were trying to figure it out. And usually they figured it out on the long side of a stick. Now my other sister and brother, by that time they had figured it out. My daughter Summer, she was our first child. I mean, I remember she was just a little tyke. She was still in a high chair. And one day she decided that she wasn't going to eat her food. And so I just said, Summer, eat your food. And she said, no, and threw her spoon down. I mean, had an attitude. Where did that come from? She'd been watching her mother or something? I said, Summer, eat your food. No. I said, Summer, you'll sit there until Jesus comes back if you don't eat that food. And she did. Jesus didn't come back. But I took her back to the bedroom. We had a board meeting. I was the executive. My wife was first chief. My daughter was the employee, the applier, whatever. Took her back to her seat. I said, Summer, you're going to sit there, and you're going to sit there until you eat it all. So we went into the front room, watched TV. I don't know, it must have been 8 o'clock. And I hear, Daddy, I'm done. I didn't know what I was doing, but I did the best thing that I could have ever done for her. I broke her will. I didn't break her spirit. You'll know that if you know her. But I broke her will, her stubborn pride, and her rebellion. And I got to be honest with you. This is the truth. She's 18. She just graduated. I've never had a problem out of her. Not one. I could count on both hands how many times since that time that I've had to punish her. And I was just trying to figure it out. My wife and I, we didn't know what we were doing. We were probably harder on her than we were on the other kids. I know my dad was harder on me than they were on the other kids. Because parents are trying to figure out the first child, aren't we? We're trying to figure it out. We're like, we don't have any, you know, you can read all the books you want, but nothing's going to teach you like living it. Jesus was just the perfect child. Mary knew there was something different. She had the other kids. She knew that something was different with Jesus. The way Jesus lived his life showed to her 30 years later that he was God and he never performed the first miracle. I don't think that she got a rule book from the angel and said, all right, here's what he can do. He's really good in a jam. You get leprosy, give him a call. I don't think there was any manual. But she knew by the way Jesus lived his life. And my question, when I started thinking about this and dwelling upon this, I thought, do people know that I'm the child of God by the way I live my life? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Does our testimony precede us? Do we bring a good name to the name of Christ? That's part of being a Christian. No, being good doesn't save you, but doing and being good reflects who is in your heart. Jesus performed his first miracle, and Mary was there. And then 3.5 years later, her baby boy, the one that she held in her arms as a baby, as a child. The one that she loved more than life itself. And mothers, can you not attest to that? The one that she went to the portals of death to give birth to. The one that brought a smile to her face when she thought of him. The one that she was so proud of was being mocked, being ridiculed, was being beaten, and then was crucified on the cross. And I want you to know that Mary was there at the crucifixion. She was there at the birth. She was there at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. And she was there when Christ died. John chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, his wife of Cleophas, and Mary of Magdalene." There were three Marys, and Jesus' aunt, and Jesus' mother. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," that was John. John never referred to himself in the Gospels as John, never. He never felt worthy, I guess, enough to write his name down. In Revelation, he does use his name for the very first time. But every time you see the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the beloved. So John was standing there, and he saw the disciple, because John is the one God is allowing to pen this. "And the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home." I must be honest, I get a little emotional when I take myself to the place where Mary was at. I just wept in my office. I hope I don't have to weep at this point so I can speak, because I can't cry and talk at the same time. I've not been given that great gift. But I just was reminiscing and thinking about this whole scenario, and I just wept like a baby thinking about what she went through. If anyone knew that Jesus was innocent, if anyone knew that Jesus was God, if anyone knew that Jesus had been mistreated, it was his mother. She knew he was innocent. She knew he was the Son of God. I can't help but think of the emotions that's running through her mind and her heart. She's heartbroken. There on the cross was not just Jesus, but a part of Mary's heart. When our children hurt, don't we hurt? When our children are mistreated, don't we get defensive? When our children are abused, don't we want justice? Mary was just human. We want to protect them from heartache and pain. We want to protect them from the world that can hurt them. And Mary was no different than you or me. She wanted to protect her son too. Here she stands, heartbroken, helpless, feelings of guilt that she couldn't protect him, anger in the sense that she couldn't stop them. A flood of emotions are coming over Mary. But we already know that Mary's a quiet person. She doesn't say much. At the birth of Christ, remember, she saw all that she saw, and you know what the Bible says? Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Remember when Jesus was teaching in the temple at the age of 12? And everybody was making a big fuss over how great he was. The Bible says, and Mary kept all these things in her heart. She didn't say anything. She just listened. She marveled. We have no audio communication that we know of from Mary here at the cross. She probably wanted to cry out, but she didn't. I'm sure she kept all these things in her heart. We don't hear Mary speak often, and as far as we know, she doesn't speak here. Just heartbroken. But Jesus knows. Mary was given the privilege and the greatest of joys to be the mother of the Savior. But no one besides Jesus himself could have suffered more at Calvary other than Mary. From the greatest of joys to the deepest of sorrows, but Jesus knows. See, he thinks of her on Calvary when he is being brutally tortured, when he is in the most excruciating pain, when there could be no more pain on earth more painful than what he's experiencing, not only is he experiencing all the physical pain, but he's experiencing all the spiritual sins of mankind. And in that darkest hour, he thinks of Mary. He thinks of his mom. He looks at her and says, "Behold thy son." And he looks at John, the beloved, and says, "Behold thy mother." And then Jesus gave up the ghost. You ever bury a child? It's painful. Jesus then and there dies to pay for the sins of mankind. Jesus then and there takes our hell. Takes my punishment. Takes my death. He dies so I can live. Why? Because Jesus knows. He knew he had to pay the price. He knew he had to be the payment. He knew he had to be the sacrifice. He knew that from the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he knew that he would be the sacrifice. Before man was ever created, he knew that he would be the sacrifice. God always provides the solution before the problem ever occurs. And the occurrence of the problem of sin, Jesus had already provided the foundation before the foundation of the earth. He provided the cure for our sin, and that was his son Jesus. Jesus knew that he was the sacrifice. Jesus knew that he was the punishment. Jesus knew that he was the one that was going to have to bear our sins. And he was thinking of Mary, because the lady that gave him life, he was dying so he could give her eternal life. But just not Mary, me and you and everybody that's watching, everybody on this earth, everybody that's ever walked this earth, Jesus did it for them. He loves you. He's willing to take our hell for us, so that we won't have to live in heaven without him. Please trust this loving, compassionate Savior. I mean, how can you not trust a man that's dying this death and takes time to recognize his mom? She was there at the birth of Christ. She was there at the first miracle, and she was there at the death of Christ. But as that old famous preacher said that one time, he goes, "But Sunday's coming." There's no passage of Scripture. This is interesting to me because I looked and I couldn't find it. Maybe you could, maybe I couldn't. As far as I know, there's no passage of Scripture that ever places Mary with Jesus at the resurrection or afterwards. But she's there. I guess some things go without saying, right? If your child had been resurrected from the dead, would you show up? As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even have to say it. Why? Because every time Jesus resurrected someone from the dead, what did he do? He gave that person back to their family. Every time. The boy that's healed, take him home, give him something to eat, mom and dad. Lazarus, the next verse that we see is he's sitting with Mary and Martha eating with Jesus. Hey, listen, every time Jesus resurrected some, Jesus ruined every funeral he ever went to. And every time Jesus resurrected someone, the very first thing that he did was he gave them back to their family. But that was the practice of all the guys. Elijah, when he raised it, mother, give him something to eat. When Peter resurrected the boy, the mother, take him home, mom. And so it goes without saying, when Jesus was resurrected, Mary was there. She may not have been there at the tomb, but I guarantee you, when Jesus showed up and everybody said, Jesus is alive, Mary made a beeline to wherever Jesus was at. We know that John the Beloved ran to the grave, right? We know that. We know that John saw Jesus. We got that account several times. We know that John saw her, and guess who John was taking care of? Mary. Can you imagine the great joy that Mary now sees? I can only imagine what this joy would be like. You know, there's going to be a day like that for you and for me that know Christ. One day, I'm going to be reunited with those that have gone on before me. I'm going to see my dad. Tomorrow will represent the fourth year of tomorrow will be the last day 4 years ago that I ever saw my dad's earthly body. We buried him 4 years ago tomorrow. Last Wednesday was 4 years he passed away. So tomorrow, Memorial Day, will mark the last time these eyes will have ever seen my dad's body. But one day there's going to be a resurrection. And I'm going to see him again. That day's going to come for me. I'm going to see Matthew and Micah, our twins. That day's going to come for me. I'm going to be able to be with them, and they're going to be able to be with me. And the joy that Mary felt with the resurrection of Christ and the disciples felt, and all of us should feel, we're going to feel similar joy when we're reunited with those that have gone on before us, our moms and our dads and our children and our grandparents and our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors, our cousins, our loved ones, our wife, our husbands, our whatever. We're going to be reunited with them one day, and I can't imagine the joy that she felt. Because he lives, I'll live also. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can live too. The last time we see Mary in Scripture, and there is one more time we see Mary in Scripture. And this is interesting. It's found in Acts chapter 1. The last time Mary is mentioned in Scripture is Acts chapter 1. The first time is Matthew chapter 1. The last time is Acts chapter 1. And here's what it says. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord. And what happened is Jesus just ascended to heaven. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's the last time it's ever mentioned. What were they doing? What were they doing in Acts chapter 1? They were obeying Jesus. After Jesus resurrected and before he ascended, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he tells his disciples what to do. And here's what he says. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with a power from on high. What were they doing? What was happening? They were in the upper room praying. And they were going to pray until the Holy Spirit came. And the very next thing that we have is the day of Pentecost. See, my friend, Mary was there. Mary was there at the birth of Christ. Mary was there at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Mary was there at the crucifixion. Undoubtedly, Mary was there when Jesus was resurrected or saw him after the resurrection. And Mary was there when God chose to use the New Testament church to be his vessel on earth, to be his hands and his feet. Mary was there. My friend, this morning I want us to look at Christ. We always want to magnify Christ, but I also want you to see a mother's heart and a mother that was always there. We can learn from her. We can see that it's okay to ponder things in our heart. There's no heart like a mother's heart. There really isn't. My wife writes letters to my kids. I don't even know if they've gotten them yet. They'll get them someday. She writes letters to the kids after, I think, every school year. She writes a handwritten letter. Man, I'd be lucky to write a handwritten letter once in 25 years. It's funny, when I was dating my wife in college, she came across the letters that she sent me. And I promise you, they had to be that high. And then we came across the letters that I sent her. And I don't exaggerate, they were that high. A woman's heart is just the way that Amanda communicates is different than mine. She writes things down differently. She ponders things differently. Mary pondered these things in her heart. And it's okay to ponder things in our heart. It's okay to dwell upon things. It's okay to keep them and hide them and think about them. We also need to live our life as a testimony that Jesus lives in us, don't we? Our neighbors should know that we're Christians, not because we have to go and tell them. Jesus never had to go up to Mary and say, "But I'm Christ. I'm God." He never, if you have to say you're the boss, guess what that means? You ain't the boss. Learned that a long time ago. If you have to tell somebody you're the leader, guess what you ain't? Jesus never had to go to Mary and say, "I'm the Savior. Don't forget." She knew. Why? The way he lived his life. And then the 3.5 years of great miracles probably just put a stamp of approval on it. And the resurrection, no doubtedly, sealed the fact. But she knew. Are we living our life as a testimony? We can see that it's something we should be doing. We need to understand that, like Mary, we have no control over the bigger pictures, but we can be faithful. Mary had no control over Calvary. She had no control over what was going on. And there's probably things that you and I are facing that we have no control over, but we can be faithful. We also need to see that just like Mary knew that Jesus was God, we need to know that too. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. We need to trust Him to be our Savior if you haven't already done that. My friend, we can also learn as a parent that we need to be there for our children. It's important. But you and I also need to teach our children where they need to be. What better place than a home that loves and teaches Jesus? A church that loves and teaches Jesus. These are all important things that we need to focus on.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.